Thank you so much.
Brother and Sister Lyons, God bless you good. Your daughter, we appreciate so much their faithfulness in singing. I knew Sam when he was just a little guy, and they lived out in Indiana. And if his birth mother, if she was alive, I guarantee you she'd be selling CDs at this camp and essential oils and anything else she thought she could sell, she'd be selling. I guarantee you she'd be doing that. And she called me often when she had something for sale and wanted me to buy it. And I did. I bought CDs by the dozens. I don't know what I'd done with them all, but gave them away. And always had a project going. But Sam's temperament, my perception, is more like his dad. Kind of laid back a little bit. His mother wasn't laid back. Amen. Amen. I loved her. Amen. Loved her. Loved his daddy as well. Amen. All the family. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a full day, and most likely those at least have been in the services have, you're probably fighting weariness just a little dab. I would think you probably are. But hang on, and let me challenge you. We come to camp, almost can't wait till we get there, right? Almost can't wait till we get here, and then we have a first night or first day or two, you know, things seem to be climbing and we're thrilled. And then all of a sudden, we quit oaring or rowing. You know, we just kind of float. Middle camp, we got some more camp yet. And so let me challenge you. When it comes to services, just put everything you have into it. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? Say it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Bring glory and honor to God. Amen. Amen. Praise His name. And when it's prayer time, pray. I mean pray. Ask God for help. Believe God when it's people's meeting. Testify. Amen. Give God the glory. When it's Bible teaching time, get your Bibles open and follow with those scriptures and ask the Lord to help you and walk in the light of it and say amen and nod your head, at least like you're getting it. Amen? Brother Thompson preaches, say amen out loud. Amen. All right? Let's push. Let's push and pull and promote. Let's not slow up or rest. You can rest after camp meeting. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's put everything we can into it. By the way, the identity of the holiness crowd has been their singing and their shouting and their testifying and they're contending for the glory. Let's continue to do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I know everyone's not wired up just like me. I'm wired up more like Becky Lyons than some of you. But anyway, than she was. But if you will, God will. Amen. If you'll make an effort and begin to pray and seek God, I believe you have, but I just want to encourage you to keep doing it. Praise the Lord. All right, those of you who can and care to, stand with me. I've got a lengthy scripture lesson. It's two verses found in the 28th chapter of St. Matthew. St. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and verse number 20. Appreciate so much the effort of Missions Day. I want to thank you for it. It seemed like I hadn't even planned on going this direction. In camp, you know, sometimes you think you know pretty much what you're going to do before you get to camp. And it seemed like the Lord just directed me with the theme on why missions. Why missions? Well, we're going to answer right away with our scripture lesson. But we want to look at some other areas too as we try to answer that why missions. St. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19, the words of Jesus. Not the words of a preacher, but the words of Jesus. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Brother Thompson, would you ask God to help us tonight? Amen. Yes. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yes. Please do, Lord. Please do. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Thank you, brother. Thank the Lord. Amen. Why start new works? Why the emphasis on soul winning? Why the emphasis on sacrificial giving? Why the emphasis on church planting at home and abroad? Why the sacrifice for Christian day schools? Why the sacrifice and the energy and the money spent to keep our Bible colleges going for God? Why? We must see and hear the Great Commission. The Lord, having finished his mission on earth, ascends to his Father, giving the disciples the greatest commission ever given to mortal man. He made known to his disciples his power and his authority. This is the last great commission of the Lord. It is a sweeping commission. It is solemn. It is a charge to the church of the ages. It fixes responsibility squarely on your shoulders and upon my shoulders. We cannot evade it. If we fail to carry it out, the race will be lost. This generation of saints must minister to this generation of sinners and produce more saints. Amen. Two earthquakes hit Armenia on December 7th in 1988, killing 60,000 people plus and destroying nearly 500,000 buildings. The two tremors, only minutes apart, were measured at 6.9 and 5.8 on the Richter scale and felt as far away as Georgia, Turkey, and Iran. It was 11:41 a.m. when the most powerful earthquake hit 3 miles from Spitak. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing them right, but it's close, maybe. A city of about 30,000 people. The epicenter was not far below the surface, which accounts in part for the terrible destruction. Also, only 4 minutes later, a 5.8 magnitude tremor struck nearby, collapsing buildings that had barely managed to hold during the first quake. An 8-mile rupture of the earth, several feet wide in Spitak, experienced near experienced near total destruction. Most of the structures in the city were cheaply constructed, had brick or stone roofs, and nearly all collapsed from the shaking. In the second largest city in Armenia, close to 300,000 residents, about 80% of the buildings failed to stand. The sheer scale of destruction overwhelmed the country's ability to respond. Worse still, officials controlled by the Soviet government at that time delayed giving permission for rescuers and relief workers to enter into the area. In fact, 10 days after the quakes, all foreigners were ordered out. Those rescuers who were able to enter work for over a week tried to find survivors. The last survivor was pulled from the rubble on December the 15th, 8 days later. Many Experts believe that the death toll may have far exceeded the initial 60,000 estimated, in part because thousands of people experienced crushing injuries during the quake. These victims often experienced kidney problems followed by trauma and died when local health officials were not equipped to treat them. One Armenian father ran to the school that his son had attended and remembered that he told his son, "Son, no matter what happens in life, I will be there to help you." He found the school flattened. He began to dig through the rubble, tossing stones out of the way. Many parents came and were grief-stricken and felt it was a hopeless case. Authorities tried to get him to stop telling him to stop. It was impossible. The situation was an impossible situation for anybody to be alive under this flattened school building. But his response to all who tried to get him to stop were these words, "Are you going to help me?" And he kept digging. It seemed like a hopeless situation. And when Christ had given his command to his disciples, it was an overwhelming command. No doubt they felt, "Are you talking to us? Are you talking to us? This task is far too big for us to begin. It's a hopeless situation." And we find in Ezekiel chapter 37, we find another hopeless situation in the lives of the children of Israel. And God asked Ezekiel, and he showed him a boneyard full of bones, a valley full of bones. And he said to him, "Son of man, shall these bones live?" And he said, "God, thou knowest." It was a hopeless situation. And by the way, there's lots of hopeless situations in the Word of God, in the lives of the children of Israel. We find, we look in the life of Israel, and they're fleeing for their lives and coming out of Egypt and come to the Red Sea, the sea before them and the Egyptians behind them, after God had given them a glorious deliverance. It was a hopeless situation. Jericho, marching around the walls of Jericho, and to be quiet. I remember Dr. Yoakum saying, it'd be hard for some women to be quiet, marching around 7 days. And then he stopped, and then he said, it'd be hard for some men to be quiet, marching around 7 days, not saying a word. But it was an impossible situation. You take Gideon's army and next to the Midianite army. Hey, it was a hopeless situation. You take the life of Daniel. You take the life of Esther. And you find it again and again, a hopeless situation. You find Lazarus in the New Testament being dead 4 days. And Martha saying to Jesus, "You're late, you're late. Oh, if you'd have been here, my brother would still be alive." Hopeless. Christ on the cross, Satan dancing with glee and saying, "I now have conquered." But all he didn't know the rest of the story. But in the human eye and the disciples that fled, it was a hopeless situation. And in our day, as we face the Great Commission, and not the Great Suggestion, as we face the Great Commission, we see and the hopeless situations. It seemed like there's very few nowadays that are hungry after God. There's very few that present themselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service to be entirely sanctified, and then begin to live and commit a life to live, to be holy and follow the precepts and the commandments of the Word of God. It seems like there's very few nowadays wanting this way. Hopeless, hopeless situation. Some with my last name, some perhaps with your last name, with their back turned toward God. Some of them perhaps, where if we're not careful, we'll think hopeless. We're living in a day when it seems like spiritually lot of hopeless situations. There's some physical hopeless situations. There's some financial hopeless situations. There's some emotional highs and lows, and we seemingly can't get on an even keel, a hopeless situation. There's homes that are hopeless. There's hearts that are hopeless. I don't want to leave you there, but I just want you to remind you that's where we're at in this day. But I want to tell you, God has commissioned you and I to be in the people business. Who are we? What are our values? Are they Christ-centered? Do we live a careful lifestyle? Are we conservative in our walk with God? Are we committed to reaching the lost? What about our stewardship? Are we responding to the needs, financial needs, just to get a tax benefit? What about responding? Because this is what Jesus would do, and it's an honor and a privilege to come into his presence and bring an offering, and we honor him with the first fruits of our increase. What about honoring God and worshiping him in our life, in our giving? What are we doing? Where are we going? What about our vision? Helen Keller said the only thing worse than being blind is being able to see and have no vision. In the areas of evangelism, where are we at? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? What about our educational system? Are we content with sending our kids off to universities that undermine our entire value system? Are we equipping? Are we expanding? Are we exemplifying Christ? What about our goals? What about our establishing churches? What about building people for eternity and developing saints? Ultimately, we know that it takes the power of the Holy Ghost to answer all of these questions that make me dizzy. What about our interpersonal relationships? Are we compassionate? You know, one thing I have against Halloween is that the whole thing is made up of things that are not. It was early November 2006, while on a plane headed to Hope Sound, Florida for an FEA board meeting. And while I'm asking and writing down these questions I just gave you, I was in this frame of mind. And I picked up the Bible and continued in my quest to finish reading the Bible through in a year. And at that particular time, I was in the book of Ephesians and reading. And while I was reading, a stewardess came by. She noticed I was reading from the Bible. And she said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, "That's all right." She said, "Would you like something to drink and would you like a cookie?" I said, "Yes, give me a Diet Coke and a big cookie. They do go together." She gave me a Diet Coke and a cookie. On that Diet Coke, I noticed, I had never noticed before, on that Diet Coca-Cola can, it was decorated for Christmas. It had a picture of a Papa Bear and a Mama Bear and a Baby Bear. Snowflakes were coming down. And on the bottom of that Coke, and they were giving gifts to each other. They had gifts in their paws. I started to say their hands. They had gifts in their paws, and they were handing them to each other. And the bottom of that Coke can, I saw these three words: give, live, and love. And immediately, I thought of John 3:16. For God so loved, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know it. We've all known it. It's become commonplace. Sometimes the word of God becomes common to us, just like the songs that we sing of the redeemed. But may God help us and seal his word afresh and anew to my heart and to your heart, and it not become commonplace, but we relish in the fact of this is what God has to say, and this is his word. Amen. Love, give, and live. And we find the command from heaven. I read it to you. The command from heaven, I want to ask you, did you hear it as we read it? Did you see it? Did you feel it? They tell me that 89% of what you comprehend, you have to see. And 1% you feel. And the others are in other areas of comprehension. But I would challenge you tonight on the authority of the book as we ask the Lord on this Thursday night of missions night. Why missions? Why the emphasis? Why the sacrifice? Why? Why all of this? And then we look at this great commission. And I want to ask you, do you see it? Do you? Do you see it? Can you feel it? Do you hear it? What thus saith the Lord? Here it is. The great commission that He's given you and I. We're going to have to answer to God. It's a personal command. Go ye. It's a pointed command into all the world. It's a costly command. It costs our youth. It costs our finances. And there's times of loneliness. And we fight our emotions up and down. It's a powerful command. In fact, Mark says concerning the Great Commission, unless somebody says, well, that's not talking about us preachers, that's just talking about Dr. McElwain and his crowd, teachers, there to teach. But Mark says in chapter 16, in verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can I remind you, this is Jesus speaking, and Mark perceived and that it was preaching as well as teaching. The command from heaven, do you hear it? Can you see it? Can you feel it? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it for me. What are we going to do, preacher? We're going to seek God first. Tell God our inadequacies and dependency on Him. He chose to use the weak things to confound the wise. And pray every day for souls. Our prayer should be frequent. Our prayer should be fervent. Amen. Pray ye. Therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth labors into the harvest. Pray for burden. They tell me when old Sister French prayed for a burden of a vision of hell that you could hear her scream for two city blocks. Pray specifically for souls. Pray for our mission fields, our missionaries by name. Every once in a while, my telephone will ring, and on the other end, someone will say, preacher, or Doc, or Mark, I'm praying for you. You know what I tell them? I said, I'd rather you tell me that than give me $100 bill. Then I usually say something like this, you can give me $100 bill too if you want. But I'd whole lot rather you say, you're praying for me. The omnipotence of His power, that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Universal power to save. It's the foundation on which this commission rests. We see a universal need, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned, Paul is telling in the Roman letter, 1 John 5:19-20, we read, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, eternal life. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Universal need. Yes, the universal power to save whosoever believeth, and He came to save His people from their sins. And again, we read in Mark, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall be saved. universal passion of that is love for God, so love. The universal purpose is the will of God, not willing that any should perish. The universal provision is that of pardon and the kiss of pardon and the redeeming of a soul that is hell-bent and hell-bound. Amen. He tasted death for every man. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, the Hebrew writer, chapter 2 and verse number 9, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. By the way, remorse is not repentance. Not only do we face the command from heaven, but there is a cry from hell. If you would read over, open your Bibles in St. Luke chapter 16. There is a cry from hell. Then he said, in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wilt send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I ask you tonight, do you hear it? Do you? Do you see it? Can you feel it? The cry from hell. Remember, the cry in eternity, as the rich man begged for water, one drop of water. Remember, Father Abraham said, it's impossible. There's a gulf fixed. I can't take you any water. Lazarus can't bring you any water. Would you go tell my five brethren? Cry from hell. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You could hear the cries of the people in lost in eternity right now. If I could hear, we probably could not humanly stand to hear the cries of the damned. It would drive us insane. Yes, there's a command from heaven, but there's also a cry from hell. And I want to be one that's open to God and said, Lord, move me. Stir me with an unmeasurable stir. Challenge me with an unmeasurable challenge. We hear the cry of oppression and the cry of depression and the cry of confession. Oh, thank God for that, the cry of confession on this side of eternity. But we find that the prodigal son had that cry of confession. And he said to his father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The cry from hell. Do you hear it? Can you see it? Do you feel it tonight? Someone said the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he kicked the pail and jumped the rail and hit the trail. Thank God for his faithfulness. We find the universal invitation. Look unto me and ye shall be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. In Revelation 22:17, in the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And then we want to notice, last but not least tonight, the third thing. You have your Bible still open, if you would turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 9. Said in a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Not only do we face the command from above, not only do we hear the cry from beneath hell and heaven, but now we hear the call from without. Remember the Apostle Paul having a vision, known as a Macedonian call. Every time I go to the mission field, I'm gripped. I'm gripped with the desperate needs and the cries to come and to help. In fact, many times when I go to the mission field, I made it. Some of you thought I wouldn't. Many times when we go to the mission field, I'm confronted with people that come around at the, and our missionaries could tell us and document this, I'm sure. People come around and they see fat Americans and all they see is green, what we would call green money. And they have something they're trying to sell and they get right in your face. They get there and they say something like this. They know this much English. You like? You like? You like? You want? You want? And then they kind of clench it. You need. You need. You need. And they, and our missionary says, keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. But they follow us. They follow us and say, you like, you like, you need, you need. Their life depends upon it. Their livelihood, their next meal depends upon it. And they're doing their best. And yet we have the best message in the world we could give to humanity. And the scripture tells us to compel them to come in. I mean, twist their arm. Not literally, but figuratively. Twist their arm. Let them know that you're not taking no for an answer. It's a heaven and hell issue. And you're sent by God with the thumb of God in our back. Here we are to declare the life-saving message. You like? You like? Most people don't like old-time religion at first, especially when things are smooth, but you let a crisis come in. You let a tragedy come in. It opens up their heart and their life. They'll say, you like, you want? We really want them to know if they really need it, because this is the life-changing message that we have. That can liberate them and qualify them for heaven and cause them to miss hell as far as heaven. Amen? You like, you want, you need. Brother Amos Hand came to Logansport, Indiana several years ago, directed by God. Our family had already been taken on the collar of the old church. And been drifting. Now my mama made my sisters wear dresses longer than everyone else in church. In fact, my mom would look at some slides now. We have a lot of slides more than pictures. They're pictures, but they're slides. Still pictures. But we'll look at them, and my mother will say, oh, take that to the next slide. Take that. I can't believe I let them girls wear those dresses so short. By the way, it was a mini skirt craze age. Now, by the way, they were longer than all the rest of the girls in the church, but they still were well above their knees. And my mother, to this day, if we didn't have pictures to prove it, she'd say we never did it. She never allowed it. But it's there. It's there. And we began to take on some of the collar. And by the way, that's what happens. I had a friend of mine who was going to go pastor. And in the crowd that had drifted, how far removed from the roots. And I said to him, where are you going to go to camp? Oh, we're coming to your camp. Where are you going to go to youth camp? Send your teenager to youth. Oh, we're going to send them to your youth camp. What are you going to do when they send a missionary that's decked out and looks like a Jezebel? What are you going to do? Oh, we're not going to let them stand up on the pulpit. They're going to have to be in the front. I said, I want to tell you what. It won't last very long. It won't last very long. He took the church. We got a Christmas card from them, a picture of their family. And now they did send their kids to our camp, teen camp. They did come to our camp. But here they are, Christmas time, and this was in May or June. Christmas time, you couldn't hardly tell the difference by looks in the crowd. What'd they do, preacher? They took on some of the collar. They took on some of the collar. And that's exactly what happens so often when folk think they're going to go. And by the way, there's a crowd that doesn't want to be identified as a holy crowd. What direction are you going? What direction are you going? Amen. Do you hear the cry? Do you hear the command? Can you hear the call? Come on, help us, help us, help us. Going to mission fields, traveling hours after hours, taking fresh water. Now, not in a little plastic thing like I got a pair, like I need some right now. But I'm talking about the big jug, you know, where you put over your shoulder and you take turns carrying it. After you've driven as far as you could drive and around mountains and crossed streams and drug the muffler off of the pickup truck because we had too many people on the back of it going to see a new church and the trooper barely making it through as well, having 15 or 16 on the inside of the trooper. Here we are going around and finally can't go any farther and get out. When we got out of the car, out of the truck, I looked and I saw through bamboo, I saw two women fighting. They sound like cats fighting. I mean, they screamed. They screamed. This farm boy was a long way from home. And the hair on the back of my neck, Brother Thompson, stood up. I mean, it stood up. And I said, oh, do we have to go by there? And the missionary said, just keep walking. I prayed and walked. I looked a little bit. I didn't want them to see I was tearing. But I want to tell you, blood was flowing. They were screaming. They were pulling hair. They were, I mean, it was a life and death battle to me. And that unnerved me because I don't see that every day. Just once a lifetime's enough for me. And we got around. We began to walk and carrying a water and walked for about an hour and a half and met some other folk that had been waiting out in the hot sun on the side of the mountain for the missionaries from the North Bay to catch up with them. And we walked on around up on the mountain, couldn't drive, couldn't hardly hang on. We grabbed a hold of some boy, you talk about canes. We needed them then. Grabbed a hold of some things, and here we are walking and trying to keep our balance and met these others that are from the church. And they brought us to a place on the side of the mountain and said, this is where we're going to build a church. I said, wow, surely not going to build it here. No flat place whatsoever. We want to show you our block. Mud block. They took us over to a place and wasn't even barely flat, just a kind of a little place where we could. And they pulled an old plastic, one of them blue plastic tarps back, and there was a possum under there smiling at me, and my hair stood up again, Sam, on the back of my neck. I go, wow, two scares in one day is enough. I'm ready to go home. Let's get out of here. I want to tell you what happened. This is what they said. They didn't say, said this, could you give us more money? I expected that, but they didn't ask. They didn't say, can you help us make more mud block? They needed more. It wasn't going to be enough to build a church. Just get it started. They didn't ask for any food. And by the way, most of them was skinny as a rail. I'm twice as big as the fattest one that was there. At least twice as big. Here we are. They didn't ask for anything of this world's good. Said, can you send us a missionary? Can you send us a pastor? Can you send us? Because there's other villages around this mountain. There's other places that need to hear. And we don't have enough people. Can you send somebody to help us to get the message across? I wept As I stood there on the side of that mountain, looked at them simple mud block that they had put out and dried now, and now they're waiting to make some more, and going to make more and be able to build one of these days. But all they said, can you send us somebody? Will somebody from the north come? Would somebody come and help? Would you help us? And I thought, oh, of the Great Commission. Do you hear it? Can you see it? Do you feel it? The command from above. What about the cry from hell? You hear it? Can you see it? Do you feel it? What about the call? Come and help us. Come and help us. Come and help. Can you hear it? Do you see it? Do you feel it? Oh, of God. God. Just last August, we were over to preach in a new area in Guatemala. One of our pastors from the States had taken a missionary trip to Honduras a time or two, and it gripped him. And so he called Jose Concio up, and he said, Jose and Brady Dern. Well, you'd want Brady to be involved, but anyway, he was, because he has so much going on. That's the reason. We love him to death. Can't hardly stand him, but we love him to death. But anyway, we do. I'm serious when I say that. He knows it. I've told it to his face. But he called him up and said, I need your guys' help locally here. There's Spanish that live in our town, and there's no one here ministering to the Spanish, no holiness ministering to the Spanish. And he said, I feel like I need to, and I don't know one word of Spanish. Coca-Cola and hallelujah is all I know in Spanish. He said, them guys helped him begin to make, he said, I want to invite every Spanish person I come to my house for a meal. So he started to hand them out. His wash machine broke down in his house. His wife had to go on a Saturday night. She's just going to throw laundry in, and her washing machine broke down, and she had to go to the laundromat. And she called her husband up. She said, you need to come to the laundromat. That's where all the Spanish are here in this town. So he took his little letters that Brady and Jose helped him make. Brady had one way, and Jose had another way. He took them there and handed them out. They nodded their head. He said, me no speaky Spanish. He learned hablo later on, but that took time. But he had a burden. He faced the command. He heard the cry. The call was gripping his heart, and he couldn't get away from it. The call. He said, I got to do something here. By the way, did you know the face of missions are changing? Did you know there's more Hondurans that live in New Orleans than live in Tegucigalpa, the capital of Honduras? Did you know there's only 7 states that have more black Americans than Cook County, Chicago, Illinois? There's only 7 states that have more blacks live in them. There's over 250,000 Armenians that live in Detroit City. 636 languages plus in New York. Newspapers are printed. New York and San Francisco, California, almost as many. On and on. I've got it documented up here, and of others, statistics, the missions, the face of missions are changing, and they're coming to America and to try to get jobs. I just found out that there was over 11 million undocumented aliens in the U.S. And over 6.5 million of them are from Mexico. Wow. At least 38 states now have identifiable Chinese communities. 50,000 Chinese immigrants immigrate to the U.S. annually. Plus, the largest Asian American groups are Chinese, Filipinos, Japanese, Asian, Indian, Korean, and Vietnamese. There are over 5.4 million Native Americans from 495 tribes, and there's more Native Americans live in urban areas than on reservations, sister. Wow. The United States is the fourth largest Spanish-speaking country in the Western Hemisphere, followed by Mexico and Argentina and Colombia. Only Seoul, Korea contains more Koreans than Los Angeles, California. New York City is the second largest home of Puerto Ricans. Chicago contains more Polish people than any other place besides Warsaw. Besides Havana, Miami now has the largest Cuban population of any city in the world. The list goes on. New York is the fourth largest Italian city in the world, following Rome, Milan, and Naples. One-fourth of the population of New York City is foreign-born. And the list goes on. Over almost 3 million deaf people live in the United States. And another 16 million. Over 2 million and over another 666,000 plus are hearing impaired. By the way, these statistics, the changing face of America, was given in 2001 statistics. So these are old. I asked my smartphone for an upgrade on some of these, and I did. So some of these are not old. And right now, it would take at least of immediate planning of 5,000 Hispanic churches across the U.S. if a ratio of one church for every 20,000 Spanish individuals. Wow. We'd have to plant. The list goes on. It's changing. The changing face. Danny, the pastor I was telling you about, began to have them coming. And they began to get saved. And most of them was illegal. Some of them went back to Guatemala. He called EFM because EFM has probably the largest holiness Spanish work in Guatemala. He called EFM. They said, we have no churches in that part. We have churches all over Guatemala, but there's none in that part. He had some that got saved that went back. So we have none. So what did he do? Brother Thompson, he got some men in his church. He asked pastors of a church and as a principal of a Christian day school. And he's up in his 60s now. He said, we got to go to Guatemala. He said, they tell me that the closest church that EFM has, they don't have a pastor for their church. It's the closest. And it's about 2 hours away driving from this area where they moved back. And this man got gloriously saved. They went over and built a house, and built a church, a mission station, his local church. He said, I was over there with him last August. We dedicated the church, and we preached a revival about, it took us, I mean, we went out. The first night we had a Toyota van, and it drug the exhaust off, and we were going slow, and we had to give it back. We contracted a bus because a bunch of people wanted to go with us. And if you ever rode on a bus where there's nothing but potholes, I mean, you can't even hang on. Here we are hanging on. I thought if jiggling would lose weight, I'd be the skinniest person here. I did. I said, man, I'm losing weight. I need to take a picture of myself and show my wife. But I'll be honest with you, I couldn't even hold my telephone. I was busy trying to hang on. And we weren't going fast. We were going stopping, going a little bit, boom, 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 and jiggle you out of the seat, and we're hanging on to the, everybody's hanging on, and I'm not exaggerating one iota. We did that for 2.5 hours, and then I thought I was only going to preach one night, and everyone else going to take turns. He said, no, Doc, you're preaching all week long. I said, oh, dear Lord, help us. And he did. The generator, we had a generator with us, ran the generator, brought some lights, and out in that area, people began to come. And we preached night after night through, I call them interrupter. You're so kind, I call on them. You don't even call them interpreter. What do you call them? Translator. That's a kind word. I just call them interrupters. But anyway, preached night, and Jose Concio was the one. And he said I was going too fast. I said he was going too slow. But we love each other to this day. God helped us back through there, building a church there now. They want us to go. Come back in August. Brother had to come back a little early. Brother Smart passed away, and they wanted me to, his funeral was at Hope Sound. And his grandson, I was his grandson's pastor when he was in Bible school. Knew Brother Smart, pastored in the same city. Worked for him in a Christian day school before we started our own years ago. In our first pastorate, and we were friends for years. By the way, when I moved to my first pastorate, it was in a house. Brother Smart was picking up kids right next door to our church. I said, what in the world are you doing on our side of town? Get over on that other side of town. But I want to tell you, we had a time. We'd drink Pepsi together and call every Saturday, and he'd call for Salem Park, and I called for Southeastern Church of the Bible Covenant. And we did our best to try to get men and women. We bought a bus. Our bus would hold more than our house would hold in the congregation. We used a fan to put it with an extension cord to keep the kids cool in the summer. And we got an electric heater with an extension cord. It kept breaking breakers to heat them in the wintertime. Our bus would hold more than our sanctuary. But God helped us back then. But we come out, flew out of Florence, Guatemala, and down to Guatemala City. And away you have to take your luggage out and grab your luggage and go outside and go up an elevator or else a stair and go back in and check yourself in. And while I was there, there was a fellow, a shoe shine man. And he's probably about your size, Brother Elias. And he said, sir, your shoes, they're abused. Let me polish your shoes, they're abused. I said, next time. Sir, your shoes. That's my old floppy shoes that I never polish anyway, but they're comfortable. And he said, sir, your shoes. I want to tell you, he hollered at me. I finally had to slip down. I didn't know what kind of money I was getting around there. I was trying to, the exchange rate, trying to remember that. It changed 3 times while we were there. And I was trying to figure out what it was. Didn't want to give him too much or too little. And finally I said, here, next time. He said, but sir, your shoes. I thought, I've never done anything like that to try get somebody saved. Sir, your soul, you're going to spend eternity either in hell if you don't heed the message. Sir, ma'am, you're going to wake up. There's a command from heaven. There is a cry from hell. There's a call from without. Can you hear it? Do you feel it? Can you see it? God in heaven, help us. Back to the first story I was telling you about. 8 hours, the Father moved rocks. People began to come. Most didn't help him, or they did maybe for a little while. But they began to bring him some water. Bought him food. The 8 hours turned to 12 hours. The 12 hours turned to 24 hours. 36 hours, 38 hours, ate and dug, drank water and dug, most of it by himself. The 38th hour, he was pulling a boulder. Could you imagine pulling rocks, stones out of a hurricane, or of an earthquake that flattened the school? The 38th hour, he heard a voice. And this is what he screamed. He screamed his son's name was Armand. He screamed his voice, screamed his name. And his son screamed back, "Dad, is that you? Is that you? Yes, son, that's me. I'm here." In a gathering place of that school, there was a foundation and there was another level, a partial level of a step down about 4 foot. And the building was flat on the outside. But most of the school was in that area. I don't know whether it was a cafeteria or gymnasium type thing or some area where they were. Most of the school was in that area. And just had about a 4 foot ceiling. "Son, is that you? Yes, Dad! This is what I told everybody. I told everybody you told me long time ago. As long as I live, son, I'll always be there for you. As long as I live, I'll always be there for you." He said, "I told everyone that you would be there." I thought, I read that story and I said, oh God, we give up so easy. We give up so easy. We have churches across the land, some areas that need to have new churches planted at home and abroad. Some areas that don't have any pastors. Some areas where people I've given their heart and life and are believing everything they can to push and pull and promote and struggling. And just need somebody to hear the Great Commission. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? This is Mission Day. Do you hear it? Can you see it? Do you feel it? By the way, young people, it's a command from heaven. By the way, young married couples, it's a command from heaven. By the way, middle-aged folk, it's a cry from hell. By the way, senior citizens, it's a call from without. Can you help us? Can you help us? Can you help us? Well, the hand moved to Logansport, Indiana. I don't know what time it is, but it's probably past time. But Brother Hand moved to Logansport, Indiana some years ago. I think I started that and didn't finish. Had tires nearly wore out of his Renault car from visiting, calling, banging on doors. So he went to the local Firestone tire store. While he was there at the local Firestone tire store getting tires put on his Renault, he heard somebody across the way that was working on semi tire, trying to get it off. It was hot like today. It was sweaty. He heard him cussing. He was using God's name in vain. And Brother Hand walked around there, saw that man, sweaty man, hard-working man, and he looked at him and said, hey, you didn't go to Sunday school Sunday to talk like that, did you? And it smote that young man's heart. It smote him. He didn't know what to say. He said, "No, sir, I didn't." He said, "I'm Amos Hand. I'm here. I'm trying to pioneer a church here." He said, "I'm just looking for people like you that need Jesus." And that man began to cry. For you see, he had been to Frankfort Pilgrim College studying for the ministry. But he went to Vietnam and fought in the war and come home now, married and raising a family, and his back turned away from God with a call to preach. Swearing, cussing, it's hot, having a hard time getting that tire. Brother Hand said, "What's your name, man?" He said, "I'm Junior Fry." He said, "Junior Fry?" He said, "Are you any relation to Troy Fry or Virginia Dodrell?" "Yeah, they're my aunt and uncle." Make a long story short, don't try unless you have God on you. I tried something one time. I told a guy, I said, "You need to go to Sunday school to talk like that Sunday." He's fishing. And I got in his fishing holes, snagging up in Michigan. We're snagging. I got too close to him. He didn't like it. He started cussing me. I said, "You didn't go to Sunday school talk like that, did you?" Well, he nearly wrapped that pole around my head. So be sure God didn't. And a dear friend of mine came by later on. I stood there and waited until he got his limit, but he fished past his limit. And I thought, well, a game warden's going to come by. I don't know that I had real love in my heart toward him, but I didn't want him to get a ticket, but I just wish he had just, well, anyway. I have to confess. Walking in the light. Here, a friend of mine came by and he said, "Where are they catching him?" I said, "Right there, that guy's catching him." Boy, he went right next to him, right in front of him this time. I was 10 foot away from him, but he was right in front of him. And that guy nearly did wrap the pole around his head. He said, just a minute, and he stepped out. He had a little snag here and stepped out on some piling that was underwater and had moss all over it, and down he went. And right in that fellow's fishing hole, right in the curve of that stream. And his little old hat started going down the stream, and here he comes splashing and carrying on, getting out of the water. Well, that's just a side note. But I said all that back to this. Didn't go to Sunday school to talk to you like that. God began to work on Junior. His wife, I didn't know him as Alvin. That was his real name. I just thought it was Junior. I thought there was such a name as Junior. I just thought that was their name. And because that's all he ever was. I didn't know him. His dad's name was Alvin, but he was Junior. But he got gloriously converted from that instance. You know why? Because somebody wasn't afraid to confront. What? They heard the command from heaven. They saw it. They felt it. They heard the cry from hell. They saw it. They felt it. And they heeded the call from without. Come and help us. Come and help us. Let us stand. I wonder, perhaps no singing, and I probably went too long, but if you would play the piano, ma'am, begin to play some invitational hymn, "Just As I Am," I suppose, without one plea, it would be fine. You know it. And I want the saints, if you would bow to pray tonight. If there's somebody here tonight God sent this fat, sweaty preacher by your way to be a roadblock. Continue to go in the direction you've been going if you're without Christ. But the good news is, the good news is, can these bones live? We know the rest of the story because we've read the rest of the chapter. There was a great army, and the breath of God came, and victory was won. There was those that looked like a tragedy. Your life was a tragedy. My life was a tragedy at one time, but God sent somebody away, our way. The Holy Ghost was faithful to convict. I wonder if we're not going to tarry long that I know of unless any of our co-workers would feel different. But as she began to play and the saints would call on God these few moments, I wonder, would you meet us at the altar? Give us an opportunity to pray with you. Are you coming? Amen. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Jamaica this past week. Our pastor over there is probably the most gifted that I've been around in a long time, and anointed of drawing the net. He kept crying, "Someone out there in the dark, just someone, would you come, would you come, would you come? Let us pray, let us pray." Kept crying, kept crying. No one would come, and he kept crying, would someone out there that's hearing our voice, would you please let God have his way? And it seemed like when it finally did, there was a flood. I mean, they would come. And it seemed like there was no room for them to even kneel in the open air altar that we had had, makeshift altar that we had, at least a couple of these sizes. And they went deeper and deeper and deeper. But even after it was full, he would cry again, "Is there someone? I believe there's someone out there that needs God. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come?" I just want to ask you, is your heart right with God tonight? Is your heart right with him? Church, what about the Great Commission? Do you see it? Do you feel it? Have you heard it? About the cry. Cry for water. Cry to be a missionary to our brethren that need this message. About the call midnight. Come and help. Come and help. Come and help. Do you hear it? Do you see it? Amen. Anyone need to pray tonight? Anyone need to pray? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Saints, keep praying. Keep praying. Let's ask God in our dismissal prayer to give us all a good night of rest. Good night of rest. And give us that freshness. Help us to carry the burden that we need to carry through the remainder of this camp. See the victory that needs to be won, whether it's to be saved or reclaimed, or to be entirely sanctified, whatever need may be. Let's ask God to help us to create an atmosphere to make it easy for folk to mind God. We recognize it ultimately has to come from God, but it comes as a result of our obedience to him.